I think it would be appropriate for us to go into the word pertaining to baptism tonight, that we can make sure that we do understand this word. The word that came to me as I sat there was sanctification, consecration, and death. Instead of baptism, sanctification, consecration, and death. Let us, I hope you are going on with listening to the tapes, for you know the tapes cover all the basic principles. And we were glad for the elders over in California, for they didn't take it lying down. They just questioned everything, and the questions that people were bombarding them with, they asked those questions, and you will hear a lot of argument and reasoning on the tape. And I hope it doesn't turn you off, but it blesses you. Praise God. Now we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. And read that for me, somebody, as you find it. The first person who finds it, read it. Okay, Jesus is made our sanctification. In other words, we had nothing that could make us holy. The word sanctification comes from the word sanctus, meaning holy, Holy Spirit, Sanctus Spiritus, Holy Spirit. And the word sanctification, therefore, comes from this word, and it means to make us like God, holy. Now, the chief work of the Holy Ghost is to make us like God. But many of the people who teach you the Holy Spirit, they don't tell you that. They tell you to talk in tongues, and they tell you the other things that goes along with it, but not that the basic principle of your salvation is to make you like God. And so the word sanctification means like God. Sanctus, holy, Holy Spirit, so it's making you the child of the Holy Spirit. Now, should you be, now, first of all, I'm going to refer you to two scriptures. The first one is in John chapter 3, a scripture we all know by heart, I'm sure. John chapter 3, and read for me verses 3 and 5.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Verse 5.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen. Now, three that testify on earth. Can anybody remember that scripture for me and tell me what three testify on earth? There are three that testify in heaven, right? And there are three that testify on earth. Now, which are the three that testify on earth? The water, the Spirit, and the blood. Now, the water equals what? What does the water mean? She said water testify of God. What does water mean? It must have a spiritual meaning. The blood. The word. Water means the word. But how do we know water means the word? We turn to, and don't turn, but it's there. You can take a note of it. We won't have the time. Hebrews 10, and it speaks of the washing. Galatians 5, 21-22 speaks of the washing of the water by the word. We might as well turn, if since we're not sure. Hebrews 5. I said Galatians 10, sorry. Galatians 10, Hebrews 5, right? Sorry, Galatians 5. I'm kidding. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Ephesians 5. Skidding. I need some traction here.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
By the word. So it is the washing of water by the word. In other words, it is the word of God that makes you like the Holy Spirit. Can you understand that? The washing of water by the word brings you into the Holy Spirit relationship. So Jesus said, you must be born again, one born again, in verse 3. Then he said, you must be born by the water and by the Spirit. So that's two born agains you need. In other words, you need to be birthed not only by water, not by water only, but by water and by Spirit. So when a person accepts the word of God and you get receive the blood of Jesus Christ, it's the word that brings you to the blood. For if you didn't hear, you wouldn't know. So the word brings you to the blood, then you get the Spirit. So you are born of the water and of the Spirit. You see what I mean? And when you are born of the Spirit is when you receive the Holy Ghost. So, the people who are just born of the water, they have frustrated God. They stop God if they are not born of the Spirit. See, it is a common natural development that if you receive Jesus, you should receive the Holy Ghost next. And if you receive the Holy Ghost, you should obey the Holy Ghost next. You see, so it is like that. Now, the second birth, the second birth, as we call it, is necessary because the first birth was no good. In other words, we were born of flesh, and that was flesh. We could not please God. So God gave us a second birth by bringing us into the water and the Spirit birth. So the beginning of your second birth is the water. And the continuation is the Holy Ghost. And when you continue with the Holy Ghost, you will come to the fullness of Christ, which is the fullness of your birth. So your birth has three stages. The first stage is water, that is the word, and then you get the blood through the word. Then you come to the Spirit, and then the Spirit gives you into Christ, gives you Christ. Let me put it that way. Can you understand? Now let's read that in the Bible. Let's go over it. You can't understand it. Ye must be born again by the water and by the Spirit. Two definite works in your born again experience. First born again, you accept Jesus Christ, it was only the word. Then, when you activated the word, you receive the forgiveness of sins and the blood of Jesus Christ, which is a life, a new life that enters into you. Number two, then you go to the Holy Ghost and you get filled with the Holy Ghost and you experience a second step in your birth. Isn't it so that when you receive the Holy Ghost, something new happens to you? You see, it's a new area of life that has come into you. Now, the next step is that the Holy Ghost is going to give you something else because your birth is not fully complete. And I show you the third section of your birth when you go into that Christ be formed in you. Galatians now. This one is Galatians. 4:19. Read that for me, somebody.
My little children, in whom I travail and birth again, until Christ be formed in you.
Okay, so the first one, the first step in your birth is water, and the water is the Word. The second step is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, and that brings the life into you. And the third one is the Christ, and that brings you into the fullness. Now, those who don't understand, talk to me about it before we go any further. Yes. Okay. Okay. Well, is your name on the mailing list? that is the message on this month's books, and they have already come out, so it must be on the way to you right now as soon as they can clear the post office. So it's the blood. Now the blood, I'm going to give you in the simplest way that you could ever imagine. The blood is the life. The life that was in Jesus Christ was a special energy force. That was God's own life that was in himself. He took it out of his bosom and put it in a man and sent him down here. So that life, Jesus had to get it drained out of his body, for he was the only man containing that life in him. So he got the life drained out of him, and I think the man who pushed that sword in his side was guiltless. He never charged him for doing that. You see, he said, "Father, forgive them." Every one of those persons were forgiven, for they did not really kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life up. He deliberately caused them to do that. Okay, so we see then that the blood drained out. His life drained out. Now the mystery of blood is so deep that we cannot just explain it in one few little words. Your blood contains somewhat of your very soul. So that when your blood drains out of your veins, your life goes with it. And as your life goes, your life continues to talk and walk and operate without your body. And this is what happened to Cain killed Abel. And after he killed Abel, Abel's blood called to God and said, "Revenge, avenge me of my brother who has killed me." And the Bible said that Jesus' blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Follow me? So Jesus' blood is still speaking, and it's speaking life to you. Abel's blood was asking for revenge. Jesus' blood is asking for life for everyone who believes. So when you believe, belief is a point of contact that you reach up into another realm, into another frequency that is right here but still on a higher frequency than we are. When you believe, your faith reaches up and makes the contact, and zap, it comes down to you. And it comes to you even as you believe it, as much as you can believe it. This is the reason why we had a church wherein all the young ones received the Holy Ghost. Even the little kids in the Sunday school received the Holy Ghost. Because we were teaching them that when you get salvation, the Holy Ghost is belonging to you. You must just take it right away. So there was no lapse, very little time lapse between receiving Jesus and receiving the Holy Ghost. So anything you believe, you receive. And this is the point, that the force and the power is right here around us. You only have to believe it and stretch up to it, and you receive it. See what I mean? So that's what the blood really is, a force. It's a life force that is existing right in this room tonight. So then the Word first, then the Holy Spirit next, then Christ next. Does everyone understand that?
What is the difference between the life of his blood and the life of the Holy Spirit?
The difference is that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, and he cannot come into you without the blood, because the blood is a point of contact between man and God. Follow me? In other words, God, I show you, I'm going to show you a chain on the board and you'll understand. This is God the Father. Energy. Magnificent, terrible energy. He can't contact you. He's too much. Pardon me. You remember he came down in Sinai on a mountain and the rocks melted. So if rocks melt, it means that the energy must be very, very great to melt rocks. Okay. So God got Jesus. Jesus. And God put himself through Jesus. But when Jesus resurrected, he still was too much. So he put himself through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit contacts your spirit. And your spirit contacts your soul. And your soul contacts your body. So it is like a series of transformers that cut the current down 210 to your house current. You know, outside on the street you might have 20,000 volts passed in your house. But when it comes into your house, it goes through a transformer. And you only get what you need. Nothing to blow up your line. This here would blow your line. It would wreck every piece of appliance in your body. And so this is why God is gradually coming into us. And he comes into us as much as we can absorb him. So if your mind is busy with your business and with other things and you don't have the time to spend with God, to absorb much of God, then you have little of God. Though you have much in knowledge, you have little in actuality. You see, because what God wants to do is not to make us have big heads, a lot of knowledge. What he wants is for us to absorb the Spirit in our being. And this is the process. So the process is now that when God sends the Holy Ghost contains Jesus. Every one of these three is three in one. If you were to see God the Father, you would be seeing Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit behind him, inside of him. If you saw Jesus, then you would see God the Father in him and the Holy Ghost in him. If you see the Holy Ghost, the one we are dealing with now, then the Holy Ghost has Jesus as a seed in him and Jesus as the Father in him. Yes?
Okay. Colossians 1:20.
Yeah, read that for us.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now
hath he reconciled
in the body of his flesh through
death,
to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
So, and then if you continue, never forget that. If some people believe that they can make it without continuing, but if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, so you see, faith is the connecting link that connects us onto the power. You know, you build a house and you get the house wired and the inspector comes and he inspects the house and he passes the house that the wiring is all right. But in spite of all the wires you have there and all the fixtures, everything ready, you need to be connected with the power outside. And so this is what Jesus did. He became the divine transformer and connector between God and man. And so you can understand then the working, what we are dealing with. We are dealing with a Jesus that stood here in flesh and blood and bone and said to you, you know something? The person you're looking at is not the Christ. You're looking at the Father. He said, every word that I speak is the Father speaking. And he said, the things that you see me doing, this is not me. It's the Father doing it. And the brethren were totally confused. You remember that? In John chapter 14, they were confused. But we don't have to be confused, for now that we have an outer man, a John, a Tom, a Mary, a Jim, and we know that we have God inside, and you have the Holy Ghost inside. And when you say you have the Holy Ghost, you know what you have? You have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Strange enough, and yet the Holy Ghost is the biggest one inside of you. But that's not God's plan. The Holy Ghost has in him, now this is very important to listen to, the Holy Ghost has in him the seed of Jesus Christ. And in the seed of Jesus Christ is the Father. Now, when that seed germinates, as you obey the Spirit, the seed of Jesus germinates in you and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And as he increases, you decrease. And as Jesus gets bigger in you, the Father gets bigger in Jesus, in you. Amen? It's like a seed germinating. And it has in it the flowers. The seed has in it the seeds, the flowers, the fruit. It has everything. It has a big old tree in it. All in miniature form. You understand? Yet to be germinated and to grow. And as the tree, that seed feeds, it grows, but the seed dies. Hallelujah. The seed dies. And when the seed dies, then the real thing that was in the seed starts manifesting itself. But there's something in that thing. Fruits are in that thing. And it completes its cycle. That's you. When you die out, the Christ will come out, come bigger. And when Christ comes forth, then the Father comes forth in Christ. Now you want to see that in the Scriptures, don't you? Yes. Oh, well, pardon me, Sue. There's somebody before you. Hold on.
I have one question. It kind of bothers me. It doesn't really bother me, but I'm kind of confused about it. That if a person has not been born of the water or the Word,
yes,
properly, I mean baptized by the water, like all the Bibles have been sprinkled in our denomination,
yeah,
how could we then, if we have not been born again by the Word and baptized correctly, can we receive the Holy Spirit?
No. Now, here we are. We're mixing up things here. When you go down in a baptismal pool or in a lake or in a river or in the sea, and you are baptized physically by a person, that's only a type of what's happening inside. So there is a real baptism that happens inside. And this is what we're talking about. Sorry, I didn't explain that, but...
Well, it's just been something that kind of bothered me.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't understand why, how, even though we believe,
yeah,
if we had not been actually baptized by the water,
yeah,
we could receive the Holy Spirit.
And Christ. That baptism doesn't save. But Peter said, baptism does now save. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a true conscience toward God. So you see, your conscience gets baptized before you get baptized in the water. Okay? Yeah?
In answer to your question, back in the early church, many Christians received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water.
Yes, that happened to Peter preaching to Cornelius' house. You see, they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. So they said, let's baptize them then.
Well, I had this question asked me. I know how to answer it.
All baptism doesn't save you in water. What about the thief on the cross? He didn't have time to get baptized. Amen. Some people don't get baptized. They still go to heaven. Your time, Sue.
Oh, when you were talking about that, does that mean that eventually we're going to become the Father?
Does that mean that eventually we are going to become the Father? You will never be your own grandpa. But you will be like him. Isn't that good enough? Yes. We will be like God. A lot of people teaching that we become God. God is still God. Jesus is Jesus. The Holy Ghost is, you can't take their position away. We will be filled with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just like Jesus was when he was down here. So you'll have many Jesuses. Amen. Many people will be like him. The Bible calls them saviors. And so that's what God's bringing up to be, like God. And that's the highest position that any being could be, like God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's get back, see if we can get back to the understanding here. Now, I know you don't understand this, and yet nobody asked me about it. And so it means that you don't understand it so much that you don't even know what to ask. So praise God. I'm glad for that. So I go right on and show you this. He said, Paul said, he was travailing in birth with the people who had been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost that Christ be formed in them. We just read that. Okay, now you want to know what is he talking about. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 1, you see where in the birth of Jesus, what happened. The birth of Jesus, in verse, we're not going to read a whole of this, but you go from verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, you would believe that the angel would just carry the seed of God and plant it in her. But that's not the order of God. God brings forth God. Everything brings forth after its own kind. See to it that you receive the seed of Christ in your soul. For if you receive the seed from a person, not a human being, you cannot bring forth anything better than that minister. This is what has been holding back the church so long, that the ministry has taken the bride as dear wife. And when God called them to the wedding feast, they said, I'm too busy, Lord. I just married a wife. Got a new church. You see. So, you like my interpretation? Amen. Hallelujah. No. He shall be great and so on. And he went on. And when the angel encouraged Mary, verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, How shall it be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. Why? because it was the Holy Ghost. It wasn't Gabriel. It wasn't Gabriel. Now, we want to see Jesus say this himself, because this is where the authority, the final authority is. John chapter 14, Jesus himself promising the brethren the Holy Ghost and telling them what the Holy Ghost is going to do for them. Hallelujah. Chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall my Father delight in, or shall be loved of my Father. Just look that up in the Greek text for me. The Spirit is saying that it's not that God doesn't love everybody, but he delights in some people more than how he delights in others. And he said, shall my Father love, and I will give love, and will manifest myself to him. Can you hear that? Did you hear it? Did you read it? You see what it says? So that means that the person who God doesn't delight in specially, he doesn't manifest himself to as much as the other. Now Judas said unto him, and that was not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the whole world? In other words, 10-20 people sit down here. How is it you're going to manifest to 1, 2, 3 and 6 of them, and the rest of 14 people didn't get the manifestation? Jesus is going to explain it, and I want you to listen to this explanation. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, obedience. So if you obey the Spirit, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. And this word that they translate with, it's within, it's in, within him. See, I noticed that the translators don't know when to put in the midst of, among, within, or with. They mix those four up. But we will have to translate for them. Amen. Now, do you understand what this verse says? Let's go over it. The verse is saying that after you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you receive the Holy Ghost, then the next thing you do is that you begin to obey. And as you obey the Holy Ghost, God will delight in you. And the Holy Ghost will plant the seed in you, just like what he did to Mary. But this time, he won't be putting it in your natural flesh, he'll be putting it in your soul. For your soul is the womb of the church. And the Christ child will come forth in you, just like the Christ child came forth in Mary in the fullness of time. You get that? Or is there a question? You get it? If you don't get it, let's go over it. Good. Now, so then you see what I mean by Christ. Then this Christ, like a little seed, grows in you just as he grew in Mary. And when the fullness of time is come, then there is a cry at midnight. And this what happened is that no man has ever reached that stage. No man has ever reached that stage. And that's a question. That's a big question. How is it Paul and Peter and all those mighty men of God, John the Beloved, never reached that stage of fullness in Christ? And I'll tell you something, it's not their fault. There is an ingredient that you must have before you can come to that stage. And I think that it's not only our effort that's going to do it, but time has a big part to play in it at the fullness of time. And you see, the reason we are going to comfort is not because we are better than Peter and James and John, but it's because we're alive at this time. He said, I want you to see that yourself in the scriptures. Turn to Revelation chapter, that sounds to me like chapter 10. Yes, and the angel saying, when the seventh trumpet blow, and it's chapter 10, and in verse 7, somebody read that for me.
But in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he hath prepared his servants the prophets.
Quiet. Now, the seventh trumpet are the seventh message, the message of the man-child, is going to bring to us an awakening, a life, a charge of energy, a force that we had never known before. And this will carry us through. And if you notice the peculiarity of the language here, it said when he begin to sound, the days. Somebody thought he was just going to sound pomp and down. But you know, those other six trumpets have been sounding all our lives, and we never knew when they started or when they stopped, because they never stop. You know, if you study the sounding of the trumpet in the temple, the sounding of the trumpet of war, when Joshua went around the walls of Jericho, they started blowing one trumpet, number two trumpet, and number three, number four, number five, number six, and then all seven blasted out. So it's not just the seventh trumpet, but the fullness of all the message of life that God has for us. When he lets it loose, then in those days, would you like me to tell you how many days it will be? Who want to know how many days it will be? 1,000 years. You see, he said, when he begin to sound, the mystery will be finished. Never talk about when he would stop sounding. But this trumpet is going to sound for 1,000 years, and life will be coming forth in the earth. People will be birthed every day, coming forth in the fullness like Jesus. Understand? You and your friend walking down the street talking about Jesus. Oh boy, we just wish we could come forth, you know. And you just pray that you would come forth right now, you know. And next morning you see the person same way walking down the street with you, but it's a different person, just like Jesus walked on the road with them to Emmaus. He walked on the road with them. They didn't know him different, except that he had the power to change his features. And so he changed up his whole body so that they couldn't see him at all. They didn't know it was Jesus. Till he broke the bread, he revealed himself to them. And if you check that scripture, those scriptures, you'll find that in several places he appeared as different people. And they didn't know. Yes.
Well, that seventh verse says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished.
Yes. Yes, the mystery will be finished, therefore everybody will know it now. It will be no longer mystery. We won't need any more preachers.
Yes, but that sounds to me as if that portion of the mystery of God is Christ in us.
Christ in us?
Well, but it says he's finished.
Oh yes, the mystery will be finished, but it doesn't mean that everybody will receive it. Yes, because if you read the rest of the thing, it shows that things are happening after that. There'll be some sinners still. Yes, after the mystery is finished, God is still going to pour out wrath upon sinners. So that means that people will be of different stages. But as far as God is concerned, there will be no more mystery. It will be wide open.
Yes. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Man's redemption is complete.
When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. But as far as you and I are concerned, it didn't even begin yet. Because we weren't yet born.
That meant the word, the one he, his part on earth was finished.
Ah, that's what it meant. And therefore, this also finished means that not that it's finished for all of us, but that as far as God is concerned, the mystery is finished. It's no more mystery. Let's lose life, immortal life. See, give immortal life to us. Now,
in other words, the process of getting to that point is...
So that point is complete. His work is finished. And now, we see then, the next move here is that we are going to have to consider, why then do we use this term baptism? Why did we use the term baptism? Now, it is symbolized by the laver. Not bad, eh? Hallelujah. It's symbolized by the laver. And the laver is the place where the priest washes his hands. And this laver was made of the women's looking glasses with all beautiful flowers and fruits on it. It was decorated. But the reason it was made of the women's looking glasses is that the women's looking glass was a symbol of vanity. And that is where all vanity ceased. Because after you leave there, you were entering into Christ's life. The Holy Ghost was initiating you into a new era of living, wherein you were no longer just a child of God, but you were now a son of God. And you ask me the question, why is it then in the scriptures they made a difference between those who were children of God and those who were sons of God? Sons of God obey God. Children of God are unruly, up and down, sometimes obey, sometimes not obey. So, Paul made in the Romans 8, and in verse 14, he drew a definite line of distinction. He said, them that are... Come on, read that for me, Samuel.
As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
As many as are led by the Spirit. Now, you notice where Jesus pressed on obedience. If you obey, then, pardon me, I and the Father will come and dwell within you. So as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Don't you see it is a shortcut to sonship? It's a shortcut to sonship. Quit in your mind trying to do your thing. Give it up. That's the first place it takes place. Your hands may still go on doing your thing, but let it be first up here. Amen. Then you decide, I do not want to do my thing anymore. One time, my thing was the greatest. I just don't want to do anything else but my thing. I mean, even as a Christian, you know, you have the privilege as a child of God to do what you want to do. And so, God is asking you for you to willingly sacrifice your own will to do or not to do, sacrifice it, lay it down, and slay it on the altar. When you slay it, God accepts it. And that's the time you start having trouble. Amen. Yes, sir. When God accepts that will, and he consecrates it. First of all, he sanctifies it. Let me think. He sanctifies it. He puts a little fire on it, right? And you really want to do it. I really want to give up my will. He tries you out. He puts a little fire in it. Make it hard for you to do it. And then you still decide to do it. The next thing happens, he gives you consecration. You know what consecration is? Consecration is the putting aside for the purpose of God, and that purpose only, that which has been sanctified. And the best understanding of it is the women who wash their dishes. And after you wash your dish, you put it up. You put it in a cupboard. You put it somewhere. You don't just throw it down on the floor for people to walk on it, for dust to get it, and the dogs to play with. No. You put your dishes up for a special purpose. And there are some special things that you have, that you don't take them out until honored guests come in. Then you take out the silver, a special. Isn't that right? Or maybe you don't do that here. But, so it is that's consecration, to put a thing aside for a specific purpose. And you are determined you won't be used of the world. You won't stoop to certain things because you are a son of God. Can you figure that out? That's okay. You are a son of God. You don't do skullduggery. You know what skullduggery is? Those little low-down tricks. Son of God. It's a holy ambition brought by the Spirit that you must know that you are above certain things. Whether anyone is going to see you or not, whether they're going to catch up with you or not, it doesn't matter. The fact is that you have an integrity which you have received from the Spirit that is within you. And again, that Spirit won't force you, but you have to do it yourself, then the Spirit will put his seal upon it. So that's consecration. I don't seem to be finding my chalk. Okay? So then we have, first of all, sanctification to make you like God, and consecration and then the third one is baptism. And this is all in the outer court. All in the outer court. Somebody thought he was in the Holy of Holies when he received the Holy Ghost. The blessed part about it is that you can enter in and come back out. In and out and find pasture. Because the Holy of Holies is to be in the Spirit. But what God's aim is that we should live in the Spirit. See, that's God's aim, that we should live there. You know. Can you understand? Living in the presence of God at all times, in your mind, your spirit and your soul together, moving together so that the energy of the Spirit passes through the soul. Of course, you know, according to how the world is today, probably they would just take you off to the asylum. Oh, yeah. I say, according to how the world is today, they would probably just take you off to the asylum. One day, I told you the joke how I went to a man for a job and decided that I wasn't going to say a word that he should even suspect that I am a Christian, because I know they don't want any Christians in that job, but I wanted the position. So I went into him with this intention, and as I shook his hand, it was the loudest praise God that came out of my mouth, or something like hallelujah, but praise the Lord. Tell you, that man just smiled all over. He was tickled to death. You see, I knew and he knew that was it. You know. But the Holy Ghost also knew. And he set that trap for me. Because he didn't want me to get into that position. You see. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about. That they would just pick you up sometimes, you know. Sometimes all of a sudden in the bus or in the train or in the plane, you would turn around and say, "Satan, I rebuke you," you know, or something like that. But the people of the world couldn't understand Jesus. They crucify him mainly because they never seen anything like him. And they couldn't believe it was true. They just couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. And they crucified him. So they will crucify you too if you get that good. Now, amen. Yeah, you bet. Quite, that's right. Sometime or the other, they'll crucify you. You get a little of the crucifixion now when you show forth anything of Jesus Christ. I think Doc over there, he knows how it is. That he gets crucifixion from doctors, the other doctors, and from the whole world. And I think that men and women who are in the forefront out there, in contact, direct contact with the public, when the persecution starts, they're coming for you first. Oh yeah, because you testify to them. You testify to them, you see. And they have you well docketed down as you know, whatever. Yeah, they have you set down there as mentally something or the other, unbalanced. And it is good for us to walk in the Spirit, because this is the only way we are going to survive. Now, so then, we come to baptism, and I'm going to divide baptism into three parts. The three parts first: water, Spirit, that's John. This water and Spirit here would be John 3:5. Okay, now baptism into Christ is 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Somebody read that to me.
"For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made drink into one Spirit."
Now, this is the way that you get into the body of Christ, by being baptized by the Spirit into the body. Isn't it peculiar that that verse is 13, and it's speaking about your demise? Okay, see, by one Spirit are we all baptized. That word "all" in the Scripture really upsets a lot of people, because many people said the word "all," it says "all," that means everybody. All mean all those who are baptized into the body. All those who are baptized into the body are baptized by one Spirit. That's what it means. And in many cases, it has that meaning, and yet people translate it otherwise. They say, for instance, did you ever hear the scripture? In Adam all men die, and in Christ are all made alive. There you are. In Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. They when they say that, they say that it means that everybody is saved. But that's not what it said. All those who accept Christ are made alive. But all those who are born of Adam were born dead. See? In other words, the idea of accepting Christ is the idea that we break away from Adam. three and all into one spirit were made to drink. Praise the Lord. Yes. Now, so then, let me show you why it is necessary to have water baptism. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Water baptism does not save you. Water baptism does not save you. Read for me that verse 11. Somebody read that aloud for me.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire.
All right. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And so none of you here can say that you don't know what that means, because you have had the fire and you are having the fire. And God said, Jesus said, every sacrifice is salted with fire. Yes, read that verse.
And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
Unquenchable fire. Now that's another fire. The fire that purifies you, it purifies you, but this one about burning up the chaff is the at the end of the world, where the sinners will be punished with the same fire. See, so it's two different references here, referring to two different things, really. Now, somebody said, we don't have to go down into water to be baptized. Well, it's a very funny thing to say if the person is has any learning at all in the Bible, because the word baptizo, which is in the Greek, means to immerse. It does not mean to sprinkle. It means to immerse. Okay, but suppose somebody said, oh, you are being very argumentative. Suppose we live out in the desert and we don't have any water. You see, what do we do, you know? We don't have to do it that way. We can sprinkle him and so on. Verse 13. Somebody read that for me, please.
And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him.
14.
John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?
15.
But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.
No, that's it. Thank you. Now, that's a very peculiar word to say if baptism isn't something God wants us to do. For here we are, he said, it behoves us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what righteousness did Jesus Christ fulfill in baptism? In his death, he nailed the law on the cross, he fulfilled the law. But in baptism, what righteousness did Jesus fulfill? Jesus was the forerunner for us of those who enter into death and come back alive. You get it? He is the forerunner for us of those who enter into death and come back alive. The Bible said he is the first fruit of them that slept. And then again it said he's the firstborn from the dead. So that means whatever happens to Jesus is the same thing that's going to happen to you. So he fulfilled the righteousness by showing in a symbol and a form the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But do you realize how foolish a form is if it has no truth behind it. And how useless a form would be if you did the thing in the wrong form to show something that is in a different form. Okay, let me try to get you out of that. If I have a type and a shadow of a thing, doesn't the shadow look like the thing? The shadow has to be like the thing. So if I had the shadow of a square thing and the thing is round, that shadow wouldn't be the shadow of that. Hallelujah. Follow me? So if you sprinkle in baptism, you wouldn't be showing forth burial and resurrection. How could sprinkling show forth burial and resurrection? It's better you don't bother with it at all. Because if you are showing forth a thing, then you have to show it forth. And so this is what we're talking about, a type. Now this baptism is not the real thing. For the real thing has to happen in here before you show it to the world. And the best example of it you may have is boy and girl meet together. They love one another. They talk it over. You know, they like to be together, they like one another's company. Then they decide, you know what? I think that we should be married. And the boy says yes, and the girl says yes, and they both decide to be married. Now I ask you a question. Is it the minister that married them, or had they decided it before in their hearts? It is they who do it, it's not the minister. The minister only performed the ceremony so that we who have eyes may be able to see and may be able to witness that it was done, and they put down a legal paper, write it up, that on such and such a date, John Brown and Mary Jones married. See? And so, in this we can see where it is absolutely necessary that God, we should have an open baptism, because we are showing to the world. Remember, God knows it. We know it. But we are showing to the world and to the church that I have put the world behind me today, and I'm deciding 100% for Jesus. So if you receive the Holy Ghost, then tell the world. Show it to the world. Get some witnesses and get down in the water. Amen? Now, we see, if you understand that, the water baptism, the type and the shadow is that the man was completely immersed, completely covered over with water. Immersed completely by water. When he came up from the water, he had the water all over him. And there was not one inch of him that was not wet. And this is the symbol. This is the type. This is the type of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So that when you come up from the Holy Ghost, you must know that you must give up everything within you to the Spirit that you have received. And this Spirit must take charge over you. And the brethren, as I say in the charismatic circles, it became a popular thing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So businessmen and all like that were walking with their Bible, you know, going to meeting before time. Oh no, men would hide their Bibles. Especially a businessman, he would feel that in the community, people would just say he's a fanatic and all that. But they popularized it. Praise God for that. But what happened, what we lost in the popularization of the Holy Spirit is that the people take it lightly. They take it lightly. And You want to know how lightly people take it? It beats me sometimes. You go in these circles, and before meeting, it's a hilarity. Everybody laughing, joking. Everybody is joking and having a good time. And you find that some preachers, I went to listen to a preacher, and he spent 1 hour joking, and the rest of the time bringing a message. You see. But he has to mix it with certain amount of humor so that the people laugh and keep awake, or else they sleep. And this is the point, that the Holy Ghost is no joke. He's no joke. If you obey him, he'll bring forth the Christ in you. If you don't obey him, you are going to suffer. Because he's there to bring forth the Christ in you and to present you blameless before God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, so after you allow him, come on now, that's like the tabernacle there. The angel overshadowing. When you allow the Spirit to have his way with you, a new nature will come forth in you and you'll notice it. Let me cut at here and really come down to the end, but just explain this one little point. You know, we sometimes as preachers, we have a way of saying certain things which the people have no idea what it means. Allow the Spirit to have his way with you. It's easy to say, but in hard day-to-day experience, what is it? And I'll tell you this. The Spirit contacts your spirit. And the most spiritual part of your soul is your mind. Therefore, your spirit contacts your mind. And the things that pass through your mind is the contact, the point of contact between you and the Spirit. Now, if you jam that point, if you jam it with certain things, with other things of the world, the Spirit can't get through because of roadblock. But you can keep it open by relating the things of the world that you have to do to the Spirit. As I gave you the joke the other day, some time ago, of how I used to work in an office where the men always talking rude jokes. You know how men can talk certain types of jokes. And these men would go to town and these type of rude jokes. And so this man comes to me. He comes over from his desk. He's got a five, you know. He comes over from his desk and he starts telling me some kind of rude joke. And every time he tells me a rude joke, I find a scripture verse to match the joke. So I said, that's like such and such a man in the Bible. And he walks off. He comes back another day, and I hit him again with another scripture. And he comes back another day, and another scripture. And one day he got blind mad. He said, you probably know the whole Bible. You know, but he never came back. And I found that I was not deliberately doing that, but that because my mind was so involved with the Bible, that everything that I see are related to the scripture. So when I go to look at the news in the afternoons or in the morning, some people say you must not listen to news because it's involving with the world. As a matter of fact, some congregations don't read newspapers at all. They don't look at the news at all. Now, I feed on the news. I mean, if the news is going on and it's breakfast time, I'm eating and looking at the news. Because every time I see the news, I'm relating it to the whole Bible. I am seeing the fulfillment of Jeremiah. And Isaiah said that would happen. Could that be it? Or is this one? You know, and I'm seeing the whole thing. I mean, like how so many things are happening. To me, it's exciting. You know, I see the one world government coming together. They're coming together so adroitly, so like a serpent, so that if you don't look well, you wouldn't even see it. And yet they're coming together as fast as ever. And I look again and I see Israel. Now, who is this Israel? What is this Israel? What's going on here, you know? And that thing brought me to the point of understanding. To understand that God did not finish with Israel when Jesus came and they rejected him. That he didn't finish with them. And I see this Israel in our time, brethren. Oh, God help us. In our time, we have seen something as great as David going out and killing Goliath. We have seen with our own eyes, our newspaper has reported it, something as great as the battle of Gideon. When Gideon marched against Jericho and the walls fell down. Even as great, as a matter of fact, to my mind, it was a much, much greater proportion. Much bigger proportion. Army of Israel marching across the desert, going to attack a certain point, and they ran out of water, thirsty, and in a real desperate condition, and somebody start digging the sand and water coming up out of the ground. I mean, the things that happened, they were just out of this world. I mean, this man, we have a tape here, brother, and then he has a tape here. And it said, this man said he was over in Israel there when these things happened. And can you imagine 3,000 tanks? He said, never in the history of the world has any army ever moved 3,000 tanks against an objective. And said 3,000 tanks, well-trained men, moved against Israel, and the people were caught sleeping because it was Yom Kippur, and everybody was on their knees praying. All the soldiers were at home, and only a few young boys, 16 years of age, and lower, were manning the posts, just as lookouts, and they were facing these tanks. And they said that the tanks broke through in 5 hours. 5 hours. And after they broke through, instead of going on, attacking straight on, they stopped for no reason at all and begin to have a merrymaking. And gave the Israelites time. He said some came over Mount Hermon. And the scene is so beautiful from the top of Mount Hermon. The Bible tells you about June. And it's so beautiful that the army come up in the midst of battle, stop on Mount Hermon and start taking pictures. Now he said God really just deceived them. And many strange things happened there. Strange things happened. In that war with Israel, as a matter of fact, I understand that the papers and the news media pushed it down. They would be reporting something that was out of their realm entirely. The things that happened in Israel. And I want you to know that God isn't finished with Israel. And this is what God is doing in our time. So our time is a very important time. And the gospel we preach now is a very important gospel. And this is what we should be seeking, the overshadowing. The overshadowing that the Spirit of God overshadow you. For God's sake, don't let the man overshadow you. The other doctrine preaching now about the covering. I go into one place to preach, and they said to me, "Brother, who is your covering?" I said, "Jesus." I said, "Oh, we know that. We mean, if you're not fellowshipping with any brethren or covered by brothers, we can't accept you to preach it." I said, "Well, I'm covered by Jesus Christ, and I fellowship with the body of Christ." And I said, "Well, that's it." Finally, they allowed me to preach. They thought they did me a favor. And this is the kind of thing. And I'm going to close, but let me show you one scripture on that. and then we close. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Somebody read it as you get it. Praise God. So our covering is supposed to be the Spirit of God. And when you are covered by the Spirit of God, then you will bring forth the true Christ nature. Hallelujah. Amen.